Good morning. This morning's Bible reading is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, verses 1 to 10. Now, the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. This is the word of the Lord.
Sharing God's joy is the title. And we look then at, we've heard two of them. There is a third parable to come. And perhaps they're the best known of Jesus' parables. They're favourites for children's books, favourites for children's ministries and all-age services and things, but also they're well known in art and things, pictures of the shepherd bringing the lost sheep home and that sort of thing. So the vast majority of you will have heard these parables before. They won't be new to you. Which, of course, makes it a little difficult for the preacher not to come across as rather predictable. And also quite easy for the congregation to switch off and think, "Oh, well, I've heard this all before." In an attempt to preempt that, to Forbeugen, let me point out something to you to start with, which is often overlooked. Luke tells us who the audience is. And it's not what we might expect, the disciples or the crowds or something like that. This is who is listening. The tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." If you think about it, who you speak words to, even the same words, could be interpreted very differently depending on who the audience is. On Friday evening, we arrived here for a praise and prayer evening to discover, on quite a cold evening, if you remember, that the heating wasn't working. Possibly hadn't been switched on, possibly there was a mistake. So, I said pretty much the same thing to two groups of people. To the people who gathered, I said, "The heating's not working." And it was an apology and an encouragement to them to keep their coats on. And to the representative of the Andreas Church, who in my view should have turned it on, but in fact there may have been a problem, but at any rate, when I said to him, actually in a text message or a voice message, "The heating isn't working," it was really more of an accusation than an encouragement or an apology. Same words, but a very different force according to who you're speaking to. So we're told, verse 3, by Luke, very deliberately, "So he told them this parable." And who are the them? Well, the most obvious people are the people in the previous verse, the Pharisees and the scribes who are grumbling about him. And rather than refer to them as the Pharisees and the scribes who grumbled all the way through, which is a bit of a mouthful, I'm going to call these people the smugs, which isn't an expression from Harry Potter or Lord of the Rings or something, but a made-up noun from the adjective smug, which means selbstgefällig or self-righteous. They are definitely included in the them. The other group, which may or may not be in the them could just be about the previous verse, but it's quite likely, I think, that includes the tax collectors and sinners. And I'm going to call them, quite simply, because they didn't have any self-righteousness. They were well aware of who they were. We'll just call them the sinners. And I'm going to assume that both these groups are part of the audience, even if we can't be absolutely sure if the first group was actually present at this point. It just seems likely they were. And let's listen to these parables through the ears of these two groups. The lost sheep you heard earlier. How does that sound to the sinners? First of all, it tells them that there is hope. They matter to the shepherd. He cares about the ones who are lost. He comes out after them. There is hope, but only from one place, from the shepherd. Because it also tells them where not to look for help or for hope. They're not to look to self-help. A sheep that has wandered from the shepherd can't find his own way home. I suppose it might be lucky and wander round and round in circles until suddenly it ends up with the flock again. But that would be Glücksache, that would be luck, rather than self-help. What then does it sound like to the smugs? Well, they know perfectly well, as Jesus tells the story, that it's the most natural and normal thing in the world for a shepherd to rejoice when a lost sheep is found. And Jesus leaves them in no doubt about the deeper spiritual meaning of the parable. Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance or think they need no repentance. What he doesn't say directly, but he strongly implies it is, you guys, you smugs, are out of step with heaven. Why are you not rejoicing that sinners are drawing near to me? Which is what we heard in verse 1 and what they're grumbling about. Instead of rejoicing, they resent it. And then we come to the lost coin. What does this parable sound like to the sinners? Well, much the same. There is hope for them. Just as the woman's not indifferent about the coin that she's lost, so God is not indifferent about people who have turned away from him and are lost in sin. You matter to God, he says, to those who are becoming aware of their need. You may feel completely worthless as a sinner, he says to them, but you matter to God. And it's even more clear that this hope doesn't lie in self-help. As I said, the sheep might possibly find their way back by chance. But there's no possibility of a coin finding its way back into the woman's purse by its own efforts. Self-help is out of the question. And we need to hear that loud and clear, because it's still true today. If you're a disciple, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, it's not because of your own efforts, your own self-help. It's because the good shepherd came after you and didn't rest until he had found you. It's because the Holy Spirit was working in you to bring you home. And if you're not yet a disciple, then there's nothing you can do about it. Your only hope is for Jesus himself to be on your case and out searching for you. Pray for that if you're not yet home. What does it say to the smugs? Again, it's the same basic message as with the lost sheep. You're out of step with heaven. Verse 10 again, very similar. Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Where is their joy, he says. And maybe we need to ask ourselves, when a sinner comes to faith and gets a whole lot more attention than I do, what is my reaction? Do I resent it? Or do I rejoice? Do I help the church family to be a welcoming place for sinners coming home? Or will I contribute to being a not very welcoming place for sinners coming home? So thirdly, over the page in my Bible at least, which may be slightly different in yours, the lost son. Didn't have that read earlier, partly because it would have been too long for the children to listen to, but also because I want us to listen to it in the light of what I've said about the first two audiences, or the two audiences. Let me read it now and think to yourself, what does this mean to the sinners? And what does this mean to the smugs, as Jesus is telling it? He said, there was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate. And no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed a fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. Nearly all of you will have heard at least one, probably several sermons about the lost son, the younger son. But actually, that isn't the main point of the parable. The main point of the parable is the reaction of the son who isn't lost. Because it's being told for the sake of the Pharisees, the smug people. If you like, the story about the younger son is important, it tells important things, but it's actually the background for the main action. Let's ask the same questions again. How does this sound to sinners? It's very good news for any of them who are listening, who could probably imagine themselves possibly in that situation. There's hope. Just as the Father hadn't given up on the Son, but was watching out for him, so their Heavenly Father has not given up on them. But do you notice a difference? Anybody tell me what the difference is with this parable? The element that is not the same as with the other two. Yeah, do you remember that the last thing said, self-help won't get you anywhere. This time, self-help was what was needed to get him to come home. He could do something for himself. He's a responsible human being. He only discovers that his father is looking out for him once he's made the decision to turn round and head home. So the message for the sinners here is, there is hope, but you've got to decide. And that's a bit of a problem, isn't it? Not only is Scripture contradicting himself, but the same speaker is contradicting himself. And that speaker is Jesus. What are we to make of that? I don't have time to give you a fully developed answer now, but I did do a sermon on this last summer, which you can find in the catalogue, an evening sermon on the MP3. For now, let me simply tell you why I'm glad Jesus has told these parables as he had and give you a sort of nutshell answer. You get some Christians who believe that being saved, being found, is all about what we do. It's all about our decision for Jesus. We have to make the effort to get hold of Jesus. For the theologians amongst you, the technical term for that approach is Arminian. The consequence of that emphasis is all too often the feeling that it all depends on me. So people like that, when they do evangelism, would tend to be pushy and manipulative, bending people's wills to respond because they've got to get a response out of these people. And in the believers, it will leave a lack of assurance, gewissheit. The believer will feel, maybe I haven't responded properly. Maybe I haven't done enough to get hold of Jesus. There'll be a great fear of falling away. Because if you got there by self-help, you're going to have to stay there by self-help. That's the Arminians. Their emphasis is human free will. Then you get other Christians who believe that being saved, being found, has nothing whatsoever to do with what we do. There's no self-help. It's all God's work. If we're in his book of life, he'll get hold of us. And it's already been written. If we're not in his book of life, well, that's too bad. There's nothing we can do about it. And these Christians will use words like the elect and predestined, good biblical words, which you find in the scriptures. The danger will be that they have no heart for the lost, because God will get hold of the lost in his own way, in his own time. And the danger will be of withdrawing into a ghetto, leaving God to do the reaching out. These people are often described as Calvinists, but that is not fair on Calvin. It is better to call these people hyper-Calvinists, because they pushed Calvin's thinking further than Calvin himself went, and further, I would say, than the bounds of Scripture. So which of these approaches has got it right according to Luke 15? The answer has to be they both got it wrong and they both got it right. They got it wrong if they insist that we have to make a choice between one approach or the other approach. It's all free will or it's all election. That must be wrong in the light of this chapter. If it's free will alone, you making the decision to turn back, then you have to cross the lost sheep and the lost coin out of the Bible. If it's God's work alone, then you have to cut out the lost son from the Bible. Problematic when they're parables that Jesus told. They're both wrong if they push one view in a way which excludes the other view. But both are right in what they affirm. The Arminians are right when they say we have to respond. In that sense, help ourselves. Make a decision as the lost son did. And the hyper-Calvinists are right when they say there is nothing we can do to help ourselves. If the Lord Jesus didn't come out looking for us, we would remain utterly lost. Both sides are 100% true, even if that's more than our human logic can cope with. Just because something boggles our mind, sprengt unseren Verstand, doesn't mean it's wrong. It just means that we human beings have our limits. Our minds have their limits. But even if it's beyond our logic, it's not necessarily beyond the realm of our experience. Because most of us, if we look back on our time as our journey to faith, would have to admit, well, actually, in my life, both were true. I would never have made it back home to God if he hadn't come out looking for me and found me. There hadn't been that grandmother who prayed for me and that friend who shared the gospel with me and loved me. But you'd also have to say, he never overrode my free will. He left me to make that decision. I had to make the decision to receive and to follow. Both are wrong if they exclude the other. Both are right in what they affirm. I think that's actually true in our experience, even if our reason finds it a little hard to get around it. That was all a bit of a parenthesis, quite an important parenthesis, because a lot of harm is done when one extreme or the other gets overemphasized. Let's get back to the main track. What this says to sinners, there is hope, but you need to come to your senses. And what does it say to the smugs? Well, it's the same again. They get no relief. If anything, it's the opposite. The knife is now being twisted in the wound. The previous point was made in the positive. This is what it's like in heaven when a sinner repents. Implied, but not stated, why isn't it like that with you? Now the point is made more in the negative. We've seen the negative in the older son who failed to rejoice with his father. So in a sense, rather than painting a picture of heaven, Jesus holds up a mirror to the smugs. Have a look at this. Aren't you a little bit like this older son, failing to rejoice that sinners are drawing close to me? And finally, what does this say to us? I suspect the majority of us are neither sinners nor smugs in the sense being meant here. Unsaved sinners, self-righteous hypocrites. Although it's always worth checking that that sort of thinking hasn't crept in, looking down on others who haven't yet turned to Christ. But what does this say to the majority of us, if you like, who fall between those two poles? Well, lots of things. It tells us too how much we matter to God, because he came out searching for us. It tells us there is hope for our friends and family who are not yet believers. It tells us that it's worth praying, to use the expression the Dupes used last week, it's worth praying for the veil to be lifted for our friends and loved ones, and for the people of Tajikistan, as the Dupes asked us to. Because God is in the business of lifting the veil and bringing people home. But the point I particularly want to emphasize today is this. Our God is a missionary God. His heart beats for the lost. He'll go to great lengths to search for them and bring them home. And I don't think it's too far-fetched to see shadows of the Trinity in these three parables. The shepherd is Jesus, who came to earth in search of the sheep. The woman is the Holy Spirit, who continues that search today, working in the hearts and minds of unbelievers as well as believers, showing people their sin and their need of a Savior. And the Father, of course, is the Heavenly Father, waiting patiently, delaying the judgment, so that there can be a great harvest of lost souls. Our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is a missionary God whose heart beats for the lost. So what about our heartbeat? Are we a missionary people? The way I've put it is this. If we want to share in God's hurrah, we need to share in God's mission. We want to share in that great party in heaven. We need to share in God's mission to a lost world. That means more than what we heard about earlier, a nice welcome for the stray sheep who wander in through the door. It means actually being out there searching for the sheep, as God himself does, seeking to make contact with people and build friendships with people who aren't yet believers. It means doing all we can to be part of the process by which God reaches out to lost people and calls them home to himself. And it all begins in prayer. I suggest it begins in prayer for our own hearts to be ignited, so that we feel as God feels about the lostness of the world and the lostness of people. And it begins in prayer for veils to be lifted, particularly amongst those we know and care for. So I invite you once again to our monthly prayer meeting on Wednesday. I encourage you to pray in the home groups and small groups, in your families and on your own, for God to ignite each of our hearts to be missionary people, and for God to lift the veils in the many people we know who are still in a far country, as that lost son was. Let me close with a prayer now. Heavenly Father, thank you for calling us and bringing us home to yourself and doing that which we couldn't do for ourselves. We pray for any who are here today who are still in a far country or still on that journey that the tax collectors and sinners are on of drawing near to Jesus. Bring them all the way home, Lord God, we pray. We pray for those we love and care about, for whom the veil has not yet been lifted, and we pray for the work of your Holy Spirit in them, lifting the veil and giving a hunger and a longing to come home to you. And we ask, Lord, that you would put in our hearts the same longing and passion that you have to reach out to lost people. And we ask it for your glory. Amen.